fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to David Austin, pastor of the McMillan Northwoods and Sault Ste. Marie Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor David.
The title for the sermon today is Becoming a Disciple. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, speak to us today from your word. For Lord, we want to hear from you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As a child growing up in Wisconsin, we had a dairy farm with approximately 60-some head of milking cattle. Now, there were some yearlings and some calves that we were building up to help replenish the herd and to maybe build it a little. But in reality, it was a small farm. We were, like many farmers, implement rich and money poor. We had the proverbial expensive tractors with loans and everything else, the mortgage on the house and the farm and, you know, all that kind of stuff. So there was a lot of oatmeal and a lot of potatoes, and love oatmeal, not so much the potatoes. You know, it just, you know, it's funny how those things affect us. I remember the first time that I heard that there was a way that you could actually win money that you didn't work for. I didn't know anything about lottery. I didn't know anything about gambling. I didn't grow up with any of those things. And Wisconsin, at the time that I grew up, didn't even have any of those things. Those are more modern, you know, pitfalls. Anyways, the bottom line is, not growing up having learned that, I learned somewhere along the line that some people were rich and that some people got rich because they won it. And I thought for just a moment, what is it that I would want if I were rich? Well, I sat down and I was like, I don't know what I would want. I kind of like my life. I liked milking cows. I like, you know, my pet cow Star. I love driving the tractor and the truck and the old international pickup truck. Oh man, I still wish I had that today. That was a really fun truck to own. Loved all those things. And I remember sitting down just thinking with a piece of paper, if I had lots of money, what would I buy? Well, I didn't know what I should want to buy. My page was just kind of blank. And then, so I started asking other people what it is that they would want to buy if they had lots of money. And I got, you know, some person over here said, oh, I'd buy a football team. Because evidently that was expensive. And I don't know what they do with it. But I mean, they just wanted to buy a football team. Another person, well, I'd get a Porsche. Or, you know, I didn't even know what a Porsche was. I mean, I grew up on a farm. I knew Internationals and Fords and Pontiacs and a few other things like that. But I didn't know what a Porsche was. So I'm thinking about it. So as they're talking, as various people over the course of, I don't know, probably a week or so, I start putting their things on my list. But half the things they put on the list, I didn't know or I didn't care about. I just knew that if someone was rich, that's what they would buy. We focus a lot on destinations. Our world wants you to focus on just the destination. Look at advertisements for weight loss. They never, rarely ever, show people in their actual weight. They show people after they've lost a lot of weight, as if you can be just like that. And so they sell the destination. They don't sell the journey, they sell the destination. If you go to airlines, they'll advertise vacation packages. They don't tell you it's going to take you 17 hours and 5 flights to get to your destination. They just tell you what it's going to look like when you get there. And 32 hours later, when you finally arrive because you paid for the budget vacation, you're worn out. You're just in recovery for 3 days. So you'll have 1 day after that to get your full recovery, and then you got to head back on your way home. Budget vacations are terrible. But they sold the destination. That's what you bought. You bought the destination. The housing market that collapsed in the mid-2000s. Everyone, you can own this house with a payment of only, forget about the balloon that's going to destroy you later in your mortgage. You can own this house. Can you picture yourself living in this How? They're selling the destination.
The lottery, gambling, you could win. Going from Sacramento over to Reno, there's tons of advertisements about the gaming and casinos. And as we went up there one day, this is a few years back. Anyways, there was a sign up there that was advertising a casino in Reno that you needed to go and see. And when you get to the bottom, it said 33%, and I misread it, loser slots. Now, what it meant to say, and I think it probably did say, but I never read it that way, was looser slots. As if you would gain more because 33% were going to give you more. But I read it as loser slots, and I was like, well, why would anyone want to go there if they have more loser slots than anyone else?
And yet when you'd get over to Reno, you'd find their parking lots packed with people losing their money on a regular basis. And yet, when we come to our Christian experience, we almost follow this same pattern. And it's not illogical. We see it all over in the rest of the world and all of the marketing in the rest of the world, and we kind of want that same experience when it comes to Christianity. It'd be nice if when we gave our heart to the Lord, if when we professed to be a Christian, that a magic wand just kind of, you know, sprinkled over our head and suddenly we were perfect, just like Christ. In fact, many Christians live that way. They imagine that the day they gave their heart to Christ, everything was perfect and they don't need to do anything after that. They imagine they're already at the destination. And yet when we look at our Christian experience, we know that can't be true. Everywhere we look, people that succeed at things the right way, not illegal, not by some form of magic, work hard at it. And what if we worked as hard at being like Christ as a bodybuilder worked to make their body fit? That's kind of aggravating to me. Everything within my humanity loves the idea of winning the spiritual lottery. I'd like to be able to pray about the fruits of the Spirit and just have them automatically in my life. It's really aggravating to me when I recognize that I'm deficient in some of those fruits of the Spirit. I can't tell you the number of times I end up having to apologize or ask for forgiveness because I haven't been as patient as I should have been or I haven't suffered as long. I hate suffering. I wish I didn't have to suffer at all for any reason. I don't think I'm alone in that. And yet the Bible says we're supposed to be long-suffering. Yeah. I'm not sure I'll ever get to the place where I like it. How would a bodybuilder look if he practiced as much as we read our Bibles or pray or spend time in service with others? Our scripture reading today was found in Luke 6, verse 40. It says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." Perfectly trained. So this is important. There's a training involved. There's an expectation that there's not a sudden arrival at a destination. You're not going to be suddenly perfect. John chapter 13, verse 35. Jesus here is speaking about a new commandment, and he's talking with the disciples here in the closing moments before the crucifixion. And he says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, according to the world, you're a Christian if you have the right bumper sticker, or you have the right political party, or you go to the right church, or you go to church, or some house of worship, et cetera. You're labeled a Christian if you have met a checklist of things, but the checklist that the world creates is a destination checklist. Have you arrived at this place? Have you done these things? Can you check mark these things off?
Christ is saying, no, that it's not about your attendance. It's not about your profession. It is, are you like me? Now,
that implies not just a destination, that implies a journey. We don't become like Christ overnight. We can't become like Christ overnight. That doesn't help us. But the implication is that being a Christian, there are many professing today that would not meet the definition of Christian.
Even though they might go to church and they might return their tithes and offerings, and even though they might have their names on a church list somewhere.
And the first thing I thought of, is that me? Am I also caught up in destination thinking like much of the world? It was at this point in time that actually the Lord, in processing this, brought to me the story and the timeline of my being an EMT. And I'm realizing I had gotten to the place where I could actually claim, because I had a card that said I'd graduated from the courses. You know, I could say that I was an EMT. I still had one more exam to take by the local agency that would actually hire me, but technically I could still say I was an EMT. I had arrived, but really I hadn't, because I realized how deficient I was. I had so little real world experience compared to the paramedics and the life flight crew that I had a chance to meet on that day. So I hadn't arrived.
I was still in the process. Now, at that time, you know, I was still avoiding God's call to ministry. I was still running from that experience and not wanting, I wasn't a pastor yet. I was trying to do things my own way, frustrating God, I'm sure. And I was making plans, okay, so if I want to be like them, I'm going to, what is that plan so I could be like them? And I was working out a plan and I was, okay, so to do a paramedic, it's another 2 years. And then after that, if you want to go on, you, from a paramedic, you can actually take an 18-month course and get your RN degree. So you can actually then, as a paramedic, become a nurse. That opens up a whole lot. And then flight nurse opens up after that. You know, or if I wanted, there's another 18-month program out of Kellogg, once you become a nurse, to go on and get your nurse practitioner. And there's a whole lot of options. And I was like, wow. But man, I was starting to map out half a dozen plus years in front of me. And I'm like, oh, that's a lot.
What does the map look like for me as a Christian? I had to realize that, especially at that time in my life, that I didn't really even know what it meant to be Christian. I was going to church. I was returning, you know, tithe and offerings. I can't tell you how faithful I was at that because I don't have my records from 25, 30 years ago. It doesn't really matter. I probably would have been called Christian by anyone who would have seen me. But I'm not sure I knew what that meant. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This type of an investment that he's talking about is not just a once and done thing. This is a daily thing. He's talking about a daily investment. This reminds me of school. This reminds me of, I had to study every day and I had to study hard. It's really interesting. Becoming an EMT is a lot more practical than just taking classes, you know, at a regular school. I mean, you're having to actually get hands in. I mean, the very first day we were working on mannequins, you were having to practice various things. And I mean, it's good. It's excellent. You want them. You want EMTs to have a lot of practice before they actually get to us, right? Daily. I took classes every day. Now, at the time, I was working as a logistics specialist for UPS and taking night classes. And so I would get done with my work and then come back and take night classes to be an EMT. And it's hard after a long day's work to sit for 3+ hours in night classes. I got to tell you, it's really hard. You're exhausted at the end of your day and you're supposed to be putting knowledge and experience into your brain.
And your brain's like, no, I just want to sleep. So I understood hard work. I understood what it meant to force myself to be able to do that. But have I done that with my Christian life? Have I forced myself awake in the morning to invest in a relationship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I'd spend 3 to 4 hours a day for 2 years to earn a certificate. Have I spent 2 to 3 hours a day with my Lord? And isn't that more important? Now, there's no checklist on this. You don't get saved because you put a certain number of hours in every day. You don't get saved for coming to church. That doesn't save you. But if there is no change, if there is no growth, then it's a waste of my money to have gone to school. And I want to submit to you that if coming to church is not changing you, if having a relationship with God is not changing you, then it's a waste of your time. The Lord started talking to me about that. He started talking to me about my Christian experience. He started talking with me about the fact that it wasn't very Christian. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What really struck me from this text, especially in that early experience, and just recently as I was being reminded of this, is that I must have a living experience with Christ. He must be living his life in me. That, again, this goes back to the daily thing. Just like going to class every day for 2 years to become an EMT, I must be going to class with Christ every day. And it's not just about checking in and checking in out of the school. It's not about, you know, timed periods. He wants to live his life out within me on a day-to-day basis. 2 Corinthians 5:14. The result of that life being lived out within us, 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Now, that's really interesting. That word compels. That word compels implies that it is happening by force. It's a natural response. You know, as an EMT, there's a couple of things. I have not kept up my license. I use my knowledge sometimes at summer camp or at camp meeting, but I've not maintained my license or my training. But still, some of it still sticks there. What's really interesting is that even though I'm not a licensed EMT and I'm not technically obligated by that old license, which has obligations to it, I'll share that in a moment. As a pastor, I'm still considered a public figure, and there are certain things I am compelled to do. I am a first reporter. If I know that there is any danger to someone's life, I have to report it. If I don't, I could get charged. I have to report these things. If there's a child in danger or if there is an accident, as a public figure, I have a responsibility to do that. And I can get taken to court if I don't, if I knowingly did not do it. As an EMT, those responsibilities, if I am still licensed as an EMT, I must stop. Even if I'm not on duty, even if it's not my region, if I see an accident, I have got to stop. And it doesn't mean I have to stay, but I have to stop until I know that the situation is taken care of. Doctors and nurses have the same situation. If you are a medical person and you could render aid and you don't, and someone knows that you did not and you pass them by, you can be taken to court. Now, it doesn't happen very often. But as a licensed health professional, you are required to give aid, to do no harm. That means you can't leave if someone would be harmed, unless someone can actually take that over. I've never plumbed the depths of that. I've always just felt that I should help if I can help. Part of growing up on the farm, nobody has the money to, you know, pay for a tow truck or
an emergency ride to the hospital. So as farmers, we pick them up and we take them, or we help them, or we, you know, because we'd like someone else to do the same for us. That's just the nature of that. Again, we're in a situation where if it is changing us, if he's living out his life within us, then when we see situations, we will begin to act like he does, like he did. We will begin to let him live out his life within us. This doesn't happen automatically. This is not just, you know, there's no magic wand that says, okay, from now on, you will automatically do this. We're not automatons. We're not machines. And to be honest, sometimes that first notion of stepping in and helping with someone is not automated. You don't even think about that. I mean, you're processing, should I help? Do I need to help? Is there enough people here? You know, you're processing that in your mind. As a Christian, we've taken the name of Christ. That doesn't mean that we're like him fully yet, but we want to be. That's part of what taking his name is. We want to be like him. Are we being changed so that as he's living his life out within us, we are starting to speak as he would speak, think as he would think, do as he would do, because his life is changing us? The longer I worked with Chris Trumpower, the more I became like him, which was mostly good. Some of it was bad. He had some lifestyle habits that I started to realize were rubbing off on me that I didn't like, some of which was his speech. He tended to have a more foul tongue than I really wanted to have. And so I started to guard myself more carefully about what things I repeated. It was just subtle at first. But the longer I was with him, the more I started noting that when he got out, he did this, this, and this first, and then he did that. And then he would ask for that. And I tried to anticipate him. You know, I tried to make sure that he had the things that he would normally ask for. And it was great. I loved it when he would turn around. He says, I need you to, oh, you got it. You know, I loved it when he would find me doing the things already that he would be asking for ahead of time. What if it was like that with Christ? When we came upon a situation and Christ would normally do this and he's asking us to do this, what if we were already starting to think like him and we started to do those things and Christ acknowledges that? Yeah, I was just going to ask you to, I'm glad you're thinking that like that already. This is Christ living in us and living out his life in us. Because being a Christian doesn't mean we're Christ-like. It means we want to follow him, but that doesn't mean we're Christ-like. We've got to become a disciple of Christ, to follow in his footsteps so that our life mirrors his completely. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is important. This transformation is not, we're not being conformed, we're being transformed. Conformed. You can pour Jell-O into a vase that's nice and curved, and it will set up in that same, it's conformed to the shape. Transformed is like a butterfly, caterpillar to butterfly. It specifically says we're being transformed. That means we're not just trying to mold our bodies and our activities into the shape of what Jesus looks like. We're asking him to radically change us so that we look and act and speak like it. That takes creative power. We don't have that naturally. This is not something we can do on our own.
As an EMT,
I began to look for things that would help me to be a better EMT. As Christians, how do we get better at it? Do we want to get better at it? Do we want to be a shining example of Jesus? If so, we're going to need to work at that. We're going to need to begin to search out the areas in our lives that don't look like that and figure out how we can let God change that. Psalm 139 is a request. Psalm 139, we're going to read verses 23 and 24.
Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, and it's a request. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a hard question to ask. I mean, generally speaking, we don't go up to people and say, "Hey, could you tell me what my faults are? Do I have any blemishes in my character? I'd like you to tell me what they are," right? Generally, we're looking for a little pick-me-up. "Hey, I got a new haircut. How does it look?" We're hoping they don't say, "Oh, that's terrible. You look like trash." What we're hoping they'll do is they'll say, "Wow, that looks so good. It makes you look like you are taller," or "it makes you look like you are." I mean, we're hoping, we're fishing for compliments. David here is saying, no. We've got to come to the place in our relationship where we're saying, "Lord, if there is some place in our life that does not mirror you, we need you to show that to us so that it can be changed." I noticed that the searching request comes first, and then it talks about the anxieties. Because generally when we ask people to, I don't even know if you've ever done this, but if we ask people to tell us areas that we can grow, we start getting a little nervous because we don't like to hear how bad we are or what, you know, failures we are in various areas of our lives. We don't like to hear that. And so we start getting a little nervous. I've done this a couple of times. I had a mentor, he's passed away now. Terry Nelson used to work for this conference as a pastor and evangelist. And I said, "Listen, I am doing this series and I just don't feel like I'm doing well. Can you tell me what I'm doing wrong?" I got to tell you, it was one of the most depressing. He came to a series I was doing. I was already in the middle of a series. He came, he watched. He had one of those legal sized pieces of tablet, you know, the legal sized paper and a pad on a clipboard. He filled the front and the back of a legal sized sheet of paper. I cringed so bad. I couldn't even remember what I preached about. I was following my notes, but I saw how much he was writing. I saw him flip the page. I saw how big the page was. At the distance, I couldn't tell how much he'd written, but oh man, I was so nervous. I was sweating so bad. And at the end of the meeting, he was going to sit down and go over it with me so he could tell me what I had asked him the question about. I did not want to sit down there. I went to the restroom. I got a drink of water. I didn't want to come back. He followed me into the restroom and he said, "I feel like you're avoiding me." I was like, "It's not just a feeling." "I saw how much you were writing." He says, "Come on out, let's sit down." He says, "I'm not going to bite you." So he sits down and he says, "Okay, I'm going to leave you all my notes." He says, "I'm only going to point out to you a few things that I want you to focus on." He says, "Those things are pretty important." He says, "There are other things that will help to make your presentation smoother, but they're not as important as these few things." He says, "Well, I'm going to circle the things I want you to focus on, but later I want you to go over it all." So he helped me in a whole lot of ways. To ask God to search us, God's a really great searcher. He's going to find. There's nothing he's going to miss. To ask him to search in our hearts to see if there is any areas that need addressing is going to bring about anxiety. It's going to bring about a little nervousness. But if we want him to lead us in the way everlasting, we're going to need him to do that. We are not in our present state ready to spend eternity with him. Our lives do not mirror his completely. There's one other aspect of this. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, if our lives begin to mirror his completely, it will begin to not only change the way we think, but the way that we live. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." As an EMT, I felt like I was doing good. I felt like I was you know, I was being an aide, a service to the community, and I was regularly attending church, and I could probably call myself Christian because many other people were worse off than me in calling themselves Christian. And so I could meet the label, but was I really a disciple of Christ? And I realized I was not.
I had to recommit my life. Just recently, in the last probably 6 months, I got a phone call.
The deputy chaplain for the United States Navy is a Seventh-day Adventist, and his niece attends the church in the Sioux.
And he called his niece and said, hey, there's a need for an auxiliary chaplain in the Sioux. Would you recommend your pastor? And she said, absolutely. So I get this call out of the blue, didn't know him. He introduces himself and asks if I would be willing to take the training to be an auxiliary chaplain support for the Coast Guard in my area. There's a whole lot more to that story. This is kind of an answer to prayer. I'd been praying about, you know, how to become better at being a pastor, to get additional training, to grow. I'd looked into getting master's degree programs. They're so expensive. And I didn't have the money, and my kids are going through college, so all my money goes there. That and apparently cars. At any rate, you know, because now we've got more drivers in the family and more cars. And at any rate, the training that they are going to provide is quite amazing. It's not something I would have ever looked at.
As I'm looking through that experience, and as I'm getting a chance to meet Captain Bendel at the base there, and as I'm going through the various interview processes, he's really excited. They're all really excited. In fact, actually, people are going out of their way to meet me because they have not had a chaplain assigned to them since the division of this quadrant, which has been years in the making. They've not had a chaplain assigned, and they've not had any associate or auxiliary chaplains to support them. So they have been going through circumstances where they could have used a chaplain, and they just haven't had one. And so I'm trying to do this walkthrough through the facility, and it's constantly getting interrupted by people that are wanting to make my acquaintance, wanting to know more about me, just excited that there's someone that might be coming to fill the shoes that have been vacant for so long in that area. I walk away from that with a distinct impression, and that is, this is where I'm supposed to be. How do I show Jesus in this environment? Now, the Coast Guard of all the various armed forces is different. Their motto, their prayer, there's more religion in the Coast Guard than any other branch of our military, and it's quite amazing. I've learned a lot about them. But what I was really impressed with most is that I can't be overtly Seventh-day Adventist. I must be a chaplain to all. How do I be a chaplain to all? And that's really how this sermon became about some 6 months ago, as I'm going through that process, and I'm still not done yet. It just doesn't happen overnight. But as I'm going through this, I've got to be more than just someone who carries a Bible. I've got to be someone who lives it. I've got to be someone who has Christ living out his life within me. There's actually rules about what I can say or not say. You can't direct someone directly based on your faith, but you can direct them based on the Bible. So the easiest way is going to be for just invite people to study the Word of God and not use any specific Bible study lessons. But how do I help the atheist or the Wiccan or the, you name it, there's a whole lot of other, the Buddhist, how am I to be a chaplain to those of a faith so different than mine? Well, how was Christ a witness to the Romans? He lived it. And as the Lord brought that back to my mind, he says, your job, your title, your position, whatever it is that you own, that you are subscribed to or trained for, those are your secondary things, because if you are a disciple of mine, then that will take priority in every aspect. Your job, your roles in society or in your home are going to be secondary to everything else.
Started thinking about that. If I'm letting him live out his life within me, then it's going to change me fundamentally at the core. And it's not going to be something that can happen overnight. That's the frustrating part. I'd like it to. I'd like to have a perfect character. Now, anybody else? Sign me up, right? If I had a time machine, I wouldn't use it to get rich. I'd go back and correct my mistakes. I have a lot of those. I want to get to the place where every moment I'm just like him. I want to be a disciple. Not just a Christian by label. I want to be a disciple. My wife, she deserves a husband that is just like Christ. My children deserve a parent that's just like Christ. You deserve a pastor that is just like Christ. The strangers that we meet deserve to meet Christ. And if we are to be like him, we've got some work to do. We need to get to know him better than we've ever known him before. We need to spend time with him. We need to let him live out his life within us. Daily, being changed into his image. This is what it means to become a disciple. And if we think we've hit roadblocks, we pray that little prayer, Lord, search me. Search me and help me find. I mean, if we're stagnant, Lord, what is it that's causing that? Change me. And if you help me know what needs to be changed, then I can let you take care of it. I don't know where your Christian experience is, but if it's anything like mine, there are areas that still need to be more like him. A lot of areas that I want to be more like him. So daily, I want to challenge you to be asking the Lord to live out his life within you so that you and I both can become more like him in thought, in speech, in word and action, seeking to save the lost, preaching a sermon, and sometimes using words. But definitely, living like Christ. I challenge you, when you wake up tomorrow morning, when you spend the time with the Lord, to ask him what you need to do next to let him live out his life within you more completely.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the journey. And while it would be nice if we were just suddenly magically like you, it doesn't work that way. Lord, forgive us for our sins. They are many. Forgive us when others have not seen you in us. That's happened often. And Lord, help us to let you live out your life within us. Lord, in fact, if there are areas where we are hindering that transformation, then Lord, I pray that you would show us so that we can let you do the work you want to do in our lives. Lord, we are grateful for the commission you've given to us to live like you. Lord, I pray that we would be diligent to work at it, that we would put in the time to get to know you so that the change can take place and we can be ready for your soon return. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to David Austin, pastor of the McMillan Northwoods and Sault Ste. Marie Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit one of his churches? The McMillan Northwoods Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 5219 County Road, 413 McMillan, Michigan, and their church service begins at 12:15 p.m. And the Sault Ste. Marie Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 501 West Easterday Avenue in Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan, and their church service begins at 9:30 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.